have a prayer request before we begin this evening. Henry Tuttle's asked for prayers on behalf of their son, Mark Anthony. He had to undergo emergency surgery. I believe he said herniated intestines. And while it might be normal surgery under certain circumstances, Marco's pretty weak, so it's a high-risk surgery for this kid one way or the other. So keep them in your prayers as they seek to face this trial in front of them, once again, in this regards. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 1 Thessalonians, where we'll begin chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to make sure your sin nature is put in its case, so to speak, so that we can once again this evening apprehend the truth of God's Word, undistorted by the human viewpoint baggage that our SCA constantly strives for, to rationalize its own existence, to rationalize its own way in our life, to isolate it, to overrule it, to assimilate the pure truth of Bible doctrine, so that we can have maximum opportunity, therefore, of dealing with the SCA, having victory over it experientially in our Christian life, and thereby glorifying God and Jesus Christ for all eternity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us. We ask once again this evening that you bless your word in regards to our thinking, that we are able to discern it and clearly utilize it and exploit it and apply it in our own Christian life, in fellowship, and thereby serve you in action with honor, and that God the Holy Spirit will make and provide the means of way as custom in regards to your plan for our lives once again this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here, chapter 2 now, in this epistle to the Thessalonians, we have a change of emphasis from the Thessalonians now to Team Paul. Verses 1 through 12, I've titled here, Team Paul's Example of Evangelizing in the Face of Opposition. Obviously, the example of the Thessalonians in their evangelistic witness, apart from any formal missionary activity, was in the face of opposition. And now Team Paul brings out their own persons as examples of evangelizing Thessalonians in this fashion also. And verse 1, we see that he proclaims their ministry was not in vain. Looking at the Greek here, for you yourselves know, brothers. You had the explanatory conjunction gar, for G-A-R. You yourselves know. This phrase is emphatic. It precedes with the personal pronoun autos before the verb, A-U-T-O-S. Yourselves, you yourselves. No, followed with the perfect active indicative, a strong proclamation, obviously, of certainty here, of our verb to discern, oida, O-I-D-A, not only having knowledge, but discerning that knowledge, discerning the information. Brothers, he addresses them here again as brothers, as he has once already. Our noun here in the vocative case of address, plural number, adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. That are coming to you. You had the conjunction hoti here as an introduction, H-O-T-I, to that which was perceived or known, relating it. Our coming, our is a pronoun, ego, reference Team Paul, E-G-O. Coming is the noun with the definite article, hey, ice, odos, E-I-S-O-D-O-S. Cunning access, reception. We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 9. There translated reception. The reception we had with you, or same noun. To you, you had the preposition pros, P-R-O-S. Okay, you have the noun with the definite article, cunning, reception, followed first with the definite article, excuse me, just simply, hey, the one, the cunning, H-E, to you, pros, it followed with the pronoun su, reference to Thessalonians, S-U, was or existed, a perfect active indicative of our deponent verb, genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Not in vain. You have the negative, strong negative, u, plus the adjective, kenos, K-E-N-O-S. Translated, not in vain, it's not futile or worthless. It's not without value. It's used 18 times. Verse 2, then he brings out the fact that spiritual courage is that which is necessary. But strong adversity of Allah, A-L-L-A, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. You have the circumstantial participle, aorist active here, after we had suffered, previously suffered, of pro-pasco, P-R-O, before pasco, suffer, P-A-S-C-H-O, had previously suffered as a hapax, only used here in the New Testament, and been mistreated, connective chi, followed with the second participle here, both of these participles, circumstantial, aorist passive, having been mistreated, denoting someone mistreating them, or physically abused, is your verb, hubrizo, H-U-B-R-I-Z-O, hubrizo. Verbally, it would denote being insulted, physically being beaten. It's used 5 times. Here, specifically, he brings out in the city of Philippi. You have the preposition in. Here, locative location with our noun, Philippi, proper noun, transliterated, P-H-I-L-I-P-P-O-I. Just as you know, you had the comparative conjunction simply translated as kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, followed with, again, the verb to know here, perfect active indicative of oida, O-I-D-A. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you, the gospel of God, amid much opposition. We had boldness is the aorist deponent indicative. Here our main verb of the verb parresiazomai, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Parresiazomai. Means boldness or having courage. It's used 9 times. In our God, you have the preposition in here, better translated as instrumental by, en, by means of, our, King Paul, other believers, ego, pronoun, ego, God, the God, with a definite article, hotheos, T-H-E-O-S. For what purpose? To speak the gospel. To speak to you the gospel. You have our verb to speak, aorist active infinitive, laleo, L-A-L-E-O, to you, again, pros, preposition pros, denoting face-to-face encounter, you, reference Thessalonians, pronoun su, the gospel, with the definite article in the singular, to euangelion, E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N, euangelion, of God, the God, hotheos,
amid much opposition. You have the preposition in, repeated, translated amid or in the midst, en. Much is your adjective, polus, P-O-L-U-S, followed with our noun, opposition, agon, A-G-O-N, means opposition or conflict or fight. It's used with respect to competition. So rereading the two verses here. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming, the one to you, was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. All right, the analysis of verses 1 and 2. 1. Chapter 2 begins the next paragraph of the epistle, ending verse 12 in the Greek text. So 2, Paul now changes focus on the Thessalonians in chapter 1 to his evangelistic team. 3, however, he retains the theme of evangelistic witness as brought out by the explanatory for, gar in the Greek. For is further explanation. Further explanation centering on the theme that was just previously established of evangelizing via the Thessalonians. So for the force of explanation here centers on Team Paul in their example of evangelizing the Thessalonians during their approximate 3-month stay with them. So you have the Thessalonians example that we saw in chapter 1. Now Paul turns attention to their example in their interaction with the Thessalonians themselves in evangelizing. So 5, he appeals back here to verse 5b of the Thessalonians, knowing, as he stated, what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Meaning King Paul's evidence in witness. To provide proof means you have to provide evidence. And the proof was on their behalf. The evidence is seen through their own applications to the Thessalonians as they evangelized them. So 6, what Paul now seeks to accomplish is to deflate any remaining doubt with this church that when or wherever positive volition exists, witness in the face of opposition triumphs. Part of the lesson that is brought out in chapter 1 is God spreading the gospel was really not dependent even on formal missionary activity. But God simply used normal circumstances, the normal means of transmission through word of mouth, under the Thessalonians' tests of going on positive volition and simply standing firm in the faith, in the face of opposition, and the gospel was because of the report, because of the impact that it had, being a citywide affair in opposition, etc., the big uproar, etc., had impact that this news was spread all over the place. And the very message, as we brought out and went over, the news that was reported provided all the pertinent issues necessary to evangelize an individual who is otherwise positive. From the very aspect of what kind of volition that you're looking for, one who's interested in the truth, one who is acquisitive enough to seek the truth, to the very steps in regards to expression of positive volition, phase 1, phase 2, and the necessary focus to maintain positive volition throughout one's life, the focus on SG3, etc., the object of faith, that is Jesus Christ, the fact that He is the Son of God, He is God in the flesh, all these things were part of the gospel message. And again, the church had to do nothing but apply Bible doctrine in their niche. And therefore, God is not obviously restrained by physical things as men are. If He wants to ensure that the word is spread, He will ensure it. Therefore, no one's going to die and go to hell that's otherwise positive and would believe. And Paul now, he takes and draws from their example And the fact that that should encourage them, that Paul's tribulation is going to be taken care of, and now draws from that their own example of being evangelized by King Paul and the very conditions under which that occurred with them, under much opposition, not only, as we will see, while they were there, but even just previously, prior to them arriving in Thessalonica, as they were in Philippi. So he is here wiping away any doubt that one may have under fear that someone that they know or others, just in general, might otherwise die and go to hell, that's otherwise positive. That God will make sure that his plan triumphs even in the face of opposition. And this whole thing about opposition is reflective, if you will, of being and living in the angelic conflict, living in Satan's world as we stand for the truth, trying to proclaim it to others around us. Fishing for men. When you're fishing for men, what you're fishing for are positive souls. The souls who are willing to and want to believe in the truth of God's plan for their life and the terms of salvation. So 7, all that is important in their witness to others is their faithfulness and application. And that any opposition otherwise will not deter the impact of witness to other positive volition. Again, all that is important in their witness to others, the Thessalonians, is their faithfulness and application. And that any opposition otherwise will not deter the impact of witness to other positive volition, as people may try to trip them up in spreading the good news. See. So 8, the only added ingredient needed otherwise, the fact that God's in control of life situations, and their orientation to Bible doctrine is courage. That God, and part of this is faith resting God, having control of life. That God is in control of life. And the necessary ingredients is simply our steadfastness for the truth of Bible doctrine and application. The only other thing we need then, truly, to persevere and to proclaim and provide a witness to others is courage to stand firm in the face of opposition and not cower to it and not let it, you know, dissuade us, discourage us, and try to beat us down in regards to what God's will is for our life otherwise. 9, he begins here by calling upon this church to reflect upon his team's success with them. To reflect upon King Paul's own success there at Thessalonica, where all these believers went on Paul's volition. Right there, right when Paul showed up during that 3-month stay, nothing but pagans, unbelievers living in the city, all of a sudden King Paul shows up with the truth of Bible doctrine, and bingo, you got all this Paul's volition that pops up. Now you don't tell me that God doesn't know where Paul's volition exists and when it's even primed to express itself. He knows all these things. That's why we're glad he reads our heart. We trip and fall, he still reads our heart. He knows our hearts. He knows our souls. He knows every soul of every individual, always has and always will. And nothing can therefore trip him up in ensuring that those who he has determined to be positive through his foreknowledge are indeed elected and chosen into his plan. So he begins by calling upon this church to reflect upon his team's success with them. 10, this to further validate Team Paul as examples that these believers follow. So you've got more than one thing that's going on in regards to the text. He's showing them as being an example in regards to evangelizing themselves, that God's going to take care of Paul's volition. Furthermore, it further validates Team Paul as being examples that these believers followed that he brought out back in verse 6 and 7, so you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much tribulation under the opposition with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you then became in turn an example to all the believers in Macedonia and to Achaia. So 11, the principle is that the success of Thessalonian witness found its foundation of application via Team Paul as examples that these believers followed. whose examples, obviously, we're all in the person of Jesus Christ, ourselves and the Lord. See? And that is, again, one of the purposes of authorities, spiritual authorities, those with tenure of doctrine, etc., and that's to be examples to others. And others learn and see by example in this regard. And simply, Thessalonians, when you get down to it, Paul came in, they taught them the truth. They showed them through their own examples exactly what this meant in application. And the Thessalonians, a gap to truth, says that makes sense, and they just followed right along with what Team Paul was evidenced then, or applying in regards to their persons as examples. And they emulated that. They imitated it. They took the same spirit and drove for the same goal of success in their own lives. And that's the way the system works when you begin with the adjusted individual being the example. And simply, you know, it didn't take them a bunch of months or even years for them to all of a sudden now have confidence in Team Paul. Well, you know, yeah, we can kind of follow along with what they do. You know, no, they did this immediately. And that Paul's saying, that's the way God designed it. That's the way it's supposed to be. There was not any cynicism, if you will, in regards to Team Paul by these Thessalonians. They embraced him for being the representative of God as they truly were. And they therefore emulated him. So this further serves to validate Team Paul as being examples by bringing themselves out as examples. Here in regards to their evangelism to the Thessalonians in the midst of opposition. So 12, they, the Thessalonians, now need to look only to their experience with Team Paul for complete assurance. They only need to look at their own experience with Paul company for complete assurance. In other words, Team Paul in application towards the Thessalonians validates the premise for evangelizing in chapter 1. To look on their own situation, their own evangelizing, will validate the very premise that he brought out and taught in regards to their witness and evangelizing in chapter 1, even though you're dealing with a formal evangelism versus God being the one that marketed and spread the word, if you will, in chapter 2 on behalf of the Thessalonians. So 13, this is the idea now, igniting verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. 14, Paul readdresses the congregation here as brothers, Adelphos, as he did back in verse 4, chapter 1. And here he readdresses them as brothers to underscore the parallel between this church and the evangelists in their roles of evangelizing. They're functioning, if you will, in similar fashion, in parallel fashion, because they're following Team Paul's examples. Hence, they really are brothers, if you will. So he appeals to this relationship that they have, and obviously the fact that there is a parallel between Team Paul and this church and their roles of evangelizing. So 15, the parallel was established in a bond of unity as brothers, through positive volition on the part of both parties. To be a brother in the New Testament, in this vein, in this type of context, always looks to believers, fellow believers. And the parallel that's established with a bond of unity of making them brothers goes beyond simply their phase one faith. This revolves around the evidence of their phase one faith through their phase two faith and application of Bible doctrine. So therefore, the bond of unity is through positive volition on the part of both parties. You can have a brother that, you know, you may not be close to, or you can have one that you're extremely close to. But Paul is dealing with them here on terms of endearment of where they're extremely close because they're so similar. So similar in their whole goals and perceptions and approach in regards to the Christian life. And it's all a reflection of the equalness, if you will, of their own polyvolition between the parties. And that therefore sets a bond between them. Positive souls is a natural bond between the shepherd and his sheep, as well as it should be between all relationships that revolve around positive volition. And he'll get into that later. So, point 15 again, the parallel was establishing the bond of unity as brothers through positive volition on the part of both parties. 16, that the Thessalonians are proven elect through application, as he made clear back in verse 4, knowing, brothers, beloved by God, his choice of you. How did he know? Because of verse 3 of their evidence of faith, love, and hope in that regards of their applications. So that the Thessalonians are proven elect, evidenced, through application, if you will, the evidence that they had the kind of faith determined as positive. People can say they believe, there's usually no reason not to believe what they're saying the truth. But the real evidence, the real proof that they are Christians, is the fact that they take Bible doctrine and they implement it in their Christian life. And they live their life by the terms and conditions that the Christian standard that is set forth in the Bible is all about. And therefore, that is the evidence that indeed we are Christians. That's what gives us confidence. The fact that, the Bible tells us that once we believe, we're eternally secure. Well, over time and over the years with Bible doctrine and your application of Bible doctrine, your confidence of that becomes one that will never be shaken, I can guarantee you. Without that application, I guarantee you there is that doubt that rides in people's minds. So our application phase two is that which provides confidence, assurance that indeed we are believers in Jesus Christ and that we do hold Him first in priority in regards to our object of faith of what life's all about. So again, point 16, that the Thessalonians are proven elect through application. They evidence that they had the kind of faith determined as positive. 17, the Thessalonians should therefore readily recognize their own positive volition, and now are to reflect upon how the opportunity to express it for themselves came to pass. In other words, they can look upon themselves, yeah, we're believers. Yeah, we're positive, as we would say it. Yeah, we're positive to Bible doctrine. See. Now, the fact that they can determine that, they can look at this very situation that they had with Team Paul being evangelized by them, and see how that opportunity came about. Under what terms and conditions did they get on positive volition and express it in that respect? Obviously, we already know because of what Paul revealed to us. But this is the argument that he's presenting to them as further substantiation, encouragement, and edification of confidence regards to, as young believers, they're doing it right. And indeed, they're as a positive group of believers as he's familiar with, if you will. Why they are considered to be a model church, an example for other churches. So 18, now the emphatic expression, you yourselves know, autos oida, with the verb in the perfect tense, indicates with absolute certainty they recognize that their own evangelism was not in vain. That their own evangelism was not in vain. 19, these saints possessed positive volition, and God made sure that the good news reached their ears via Team Paul. At the proper time in their lives, too. Timing as well as the geographical location of getting the news to them. 20, now the phrase, our coming, ego a hei isatas, used to Team Paul, is the same term to describe their reception by the Thessalonians in 1:9. In the report back to them, for they themselves report about us, what kind of a reception, that's our term, eisotas, used there. What kind of coming we had with you, if you put it in the same term used in our verse. Or you could say our reception, if you will. So 21, what Paul's doing here, he's tying the application of the evangelistic team to the willing embrace by these believers. That is, positive volition and witness to the truth affecting other positive volition. So he's tying the application of Team Paul appearing and giving the gospel message to those individuals and the fact that they received them with open arms and welcome. And that points out to the principle, the doctrine that's already been pointed out, the importance of positive volition and witness to the truth affecting other positive volition. What we do in life does have impact on other people, whether we recognize it or not. And here, the emphasis is in the evangelistic role of the impact of positive adjusted believers and application, appealing to other potential positive volition. 22, the phrase to you, prosu, now highlights face-to-face evangelizing. 23, while God is not limited in resource for evangelizing, as brought out in chapter 1, the normal method is through evangelistic ministry. The normal method is for an individual with particular gifts out evangelizing to proclaim the message as it was done here in Thessalonica by King Paul, as well as in Philippi, Lystra, and other places that they went, Corinth, etc. So the normal method for evangelizing, we might say the situation at Thessalonica and their evangelizing was more the exception than the norm of how evangelizing is done, but it proves a point, nevertheless. Matthew 28:19-20, as the Great Commission, part of the responsibility that's laid upon the disciples, the apostles, and those who will line up with them. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not willy-nilly, but according to their commission, being directed by God the Holy Spirit, teaching them. It's not just to get them saved, but it's also to teach them doctrine. See? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that is obviously the normal path that God uses men, other men and people, to evangelize. So 24, as this letter suggests, the spiritual gifts of commissioned evangelizing, as commissioned by God and laid on hand by others, are apostles, prophets, and pastor teachers, as illustrated by Paul, apostle, Silas, a prophet, and Timothy, a pastor teacher. And again, Ephesians 4:11, we've been over this. You can see the doctrine of spiritual gifts and offices, the three gifts, the three highest gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:28, are apostles, prophets, and teachers. Then you have the four offices listed in Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. So those three gifts fit those three offices. So an evangelist could obviously function under any one of these spiritual gifts, be in that office, but be functioning in an evangelizing role. And we know that because Paul told Timothy, a pastor teacher, to do the work of an evangelist. So evangelizing simply emphasizes the recruitment, if you will, of new converts and getting them and getting others who are not positive to Bible doctrine, or not given evidence of being positive to Bible doctrine if they are positive. 25, however, any believer obviously can evangelize in a normal course of life. The Thessalonians did it without even sending out missionaries. Any one of us can do it on the job, at school, others, neighbors, whatever. Visiting vacations, you never know. See, when the opportunity might arise. Even though it seems to be far between and few today in this society. 26, that these had, the Thessalonians, that these had the prerequisite positive volition. This legatine Paul's itinerary was fruitful. Brought out the phrase, not in vain, eukenos, in the Greek. Why was it not in vain? It's because they were positive. If they had been negative, it would have been in vain. He goes on to say that because he didn't know for a while exactly what they were doing with the doctrine because of his sudden departure and being remiss of news. He's hoping that he didn't labor in vain. See, if people aren't positive, people aren't willing to make their decisions, then what can you do to fix the problem? See, nothing. They got to come to their grips themselves and determine that's what they're going to do. So that these had, that the Thessalonians had a prerequisite positive volition, this legatine Paul's itinerary is fruitful, brought out in the phrase, not in vain. 27, where potential and or already existing positive volition is found, positive volition and witness to them will result in an effort that spells success, if there's positive volition there. And it's ready to manifest itself, come to the surface. Then when the truth is given, it will spell success. You can guarantee it. You can take it to the bank. If it's not, wipe off your feet and you move on. See? Obviously, we don't know ultimately who's positive and who's not. All we can do is stand fast and be faithful to the truth of doctrine and representation of the Bible doctrine. And then, if you will, let the seed fall on what soil it might. So 28, the Thessalonians can look at their own attitude towards Team Paul and recognize the kind of attitude they should expect finding another positive volition. It's just a matter of a really obvious logic and argument. All they have to do is look at their own attitude toward doctrine and in any attempts with regard to evangelizing in a formal way. On their own part, they know what to look for. Just like I knew what to look for in regards to positive volition within a church that I might take. If there's interest in the truth, then there's positive volition that probably exists. If not, then probably no thank you. They'll probably say it first. It's generally the way that works. No, thank you. So, just like you can look in regards to your own interests and doctrine and see what it means to be positive. See, your commitment to Bible doctrine, your willingness to apply it, knowing that these things is what gives you confidence in regards to your own positive volition. If you don't see that in others, then what are you doing giving them excuses? That they're otherwise positive when they don't give you the evidence. The same evidence you expect of yourself. So these are, again, as I brought out, this is a great lesson on evangelizing. This is really, to me, very important today in the face of all the confusion that's otherwise promoted to the fundy world in regards to evangelizing. All the marketing gimmicks, shenanigans that people do and go through, etc., under the banner of evangelizing. I'm not saying that people aren't saved in situations like that. God can make a rock talk and people can get saved, but whether or not they're doing it appropriately before God, that's not the evidence. The evidence is whether it's in line with Bible doctrine. Whether it's appropriate or not, the way they do it. I won't go there. 29. 28 again. The Thessalonians can look at their own attitude towards Team Paul and recognize the kind of attitude they should expect finding other positive volition. 29. In addition to positive volition, the effectiveness of Team Paul's ministry then came from their own due diligence in application, as chapter 3, verse 5 makes clear, under the terms of laboring in vain, hoping that they didn't labor in vain. Labor denotes that the hard work, the applications that went into their ministry of evangelizing these saints. So you had the combination, postulation and application. 30, so whether the witness of evangelizing is from the layman or a commissioned office. Postulation and application of Bible doctrine are the ingredients necessary for benefit. 31, further, in both cases, application is a matter of adhering to God's geographical will for one's niche, allowing Him to open doors. Again, you have this attitude that just claims that they're an evangelist, that somehow they're free to go wherever they want to, willy-nilly. They don't have to be a part of the just local church. Otherwise, they can be on a road with an itinerary going all over the world, the whole world's their canon, all these other things. Well, you don't see this in the Bible. You don't see this from pertinent adjusted evangelists otherwise, such as Team Paul. God not only has direct will for us, He also has geographical will. And that's where you have to pray about things and faith rest and let God open doors rather than engage in energy of the flesh and gimmicks and things of this nature to make things happen. 32, even Paul did not aim wonderless in his evangelistic ministry, but was guided by the Holy Spirit specifically. Not just a hunch, but specifically. Compare Acts 16, 6 through 10 in regards to the very situation here. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Well, that throws a thunder for a loop, I bet you. No, don't go there and evangelize. Don't give those people the gospel. You're forbidden to do so. Oh, they might die and go to hell. See, that's the emotional, funny reaction. Might die and go to hell. Yeah, they probably will. And God knows they're going to. Forbidden to spread the gospel. That's because God knows where polyvolition exists and where it doesn't. And as I stated, if it doesn't exist, then it's just nothing but an exercise of culpability placed on people. And if God wants to do that, He can do that too. And when, verse 7, they had come to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Again, through water, it doesn't say how, but through logistical ways and things of this nature, as God might control your life. You know, like you're trying to go somewhere and all of a sudden you have a wreck and you don't get to your place of destination when you want to, etc. See, that's one way God can stop you from going somewhere. He's not limited in regards to this. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So this obviously puts them in a course, in a direction, otherwise, that God wants them to go. God may do that in believers' lives. You know, they're making decisions in life, and all of a sudden, bam, He just slams the doors on a direction they're going. Because it's the wrong direction. And this causes them to make different decisions and approach life in a different path. And ultimately, it's because, you know, they may have population that's going to come to surface later, and they need to be in the proper geographical region. I've come to that consensus in regards to my own life. An adventurous trend, hell-raising trend. Love to travel. You know, always flirting with going to foreign countries and all these other things. And there was times in my life I was looking to go that direction, and bam, just like God just put a direct hold on them. I won't tell you how, it's none of your business. But He did, and it was obvious to me why, to keep me in this little, punky little town called Bethany, Oklahoma that I grew up in. He said, oh, I can't wait to get out of here. Tired of these tornadoes, I'm tired of this cold, icy winters and all these other things. But that's where the truth is being taught. Right there in my own backyard. And sure enough, you know, as things went, the direction I wanted to go in regards to my own profession, shutting doors there, nothing really going the way I wanted to go, put me in a certain job niche, put me in a certain touch with a certain person that was on Bible doctrine. And bingo, there it was. And here I am today, I said, damn, I screwed up back then, didn't I? No, I'm just kidding. As a joke. You boosted me. No, yeah, you recognize it. God's in control of these things, and He controls people, and does things in certain people's lives. Now, people can ignore these things, you know, and they go ahead and push on and do their thing anyway. So we recognize that. But those who are sensitive to God and His will, and then, and I'm just throwing this in to validate Paul's own thinking here and the argument that he's presenting. A vision appeared to Paul in the night after they came down to Troas, verse 9. A certain man in Macedonia, that's where Thessalonica is located, in that region, was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, what could that mean? This was a supernatural insight given to Paul through his gift, etc. God might relate in regards in different ways as he does in here as a vision. And he knew, well, that's where we're supposed to go. That's where Polyvolition's at. So when they went there, they expected Polyvolition to be there. Paul did, I can guarantee you. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. That's all it took. God gave him the clear directive. See, that was like a clear directive in regards to directive will for him geographically. Concluding that God had called us to proclaim the gospel to them. He shut the doors all these other places to begin with, then he has this vision. How more certain can you be? Now, obviously, we may not come to our reasoning as dramatic as that today, but still, the pertinent things are there. You don't have to drum things up and make things happen. Things will just happen if you pray about it. In regards to pastor, congregation, evangelizing, things of this nature, as well as applicable in other parts of our life. So even Paul didn't want aim wonderless, as a lot of evangelists today do. You know, compromising Bible doctrine with the rationale, well, at least I get to talk to him after the fact. You wimp. If you're going to get up and proclaim the truth, proclaim it. If they kick you out, let them kick you out. I may be a wimp too, but at least I'm smart enough not to go in there and try to do it to begin with and rationalize and compromise it. Maybe you got somebody on your mind too when you think about things like this. Well, that stuff just POs me. Righteous indignation. Yet people, how great they are spiritually. People don't know doctrine from their nose. 33, and as the Thessalonians witness was not deterred by opposition, so would Team Paul. Yeah, I still get stirred up over things like that. Because I know the kind of influence they can have and screw up otherwise positive believers. Positivation otherwise. Or attempt to. So, and as the Thessalonians witness was not deterred by opposition in regards to Paul now, coming to Thessalonica, Thessalonians in chapter 1, they weren't deterred by opposition in regards to their witness and evangelizing. So it was with Team Paul. 34, this is the idea of the strong adversity beginning verse 2, but Allah in the Greek, denoting a stark contrast of coming to you was not in vain. A stark contrast. 35, what is contrasted? Is any suggestion that Team Paul's mission to the Thessalonians was not proven fruitful? 36, this in spite of facing the perils of persecution en route and otherwise. As we've already seen in verse 2, we had the boldness to speak to, in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God, in spite of being mistreated and suffering in Philippi. And this, and then speaking it in the midst of opposition on top of it in Thessalonica, in verse 2. So 37, the news of their prior persecution now accompanied their entrance to Thessalonica as suggested by verse 2a. After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. 38, the comparative phrase, as you know, kathos oida, is inserted between the words mistreated and the phrase in Philippi in the Greek text to underscore their knowledge of the events there. It's literally, and being mistreated, as you know. in Philippi. See, in the Greek. So that underscores their knowledge of the events there. The Thessalonians. 39, the perfect tense of the verb know parallels the certainty of their discernment of knowing. In verse 1, which was perfect active indicative. In other words, their knowing, as we saw in verse 1, for you yourselves know, brother, that our coming to you is not in vain. The knowing now parallels that. And it ties the knowing, the knowledge, of both the fruitful reception of Team Paul as well as the previous mistreatment. It ties them together in time. And that's what we're trying to bring out here. 40, in both cases, their knowledge looks to Team Paul's arrival at Thessalonica. So in other words, when they came to Thessalonica, the news of what happened to them in Philippi had preceded them, basically. They were aware of it. The Thessalonians were prior to that. So 41, the persecution they experienced in Philippi is recorded for us in Acts 16, 14 through 24, especially verses 22 through 24. Looking there. So having the vision, now they're heading out and on the course to get to Thessalonica. And on the way, they're going through some other towns, and one of them is Philippi. And verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics of worship for God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her husband had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to into my house and stay. She prevailed upon us. So she provides hospitality in regards to Paul and company, in regards to their ministry. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, this is all occurring here in Philippi. A certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. She was demon-possessed. Who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you. And the New American Standard messes this one up. A way of salvation. There is no definite article in the Greek. A way of salvation. You might think on search, well, sounds like she's supporting them. Not really. It's a counterfeit. The counterfeit all over again. Very subtle. Only the astute would catch it. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. Their little business venture just went down the tubes. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men were throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. Nothing but lies, maligning. And are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. A typical approach to try to defame otherwise innocent individuals. In verse 22, and the crowd rose up together against them, the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when a Roman beat you, you knew it. Wasn't your daddy whooping you? Now this hurt. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them to prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Oh, he just threw them behind bars, but they bound them down. No comfort whatsoever. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. There's a different attitude for you, being in that condition and situation. And the prisoners were listening to them. Another opportunity, you never know when you may have opportunity to evangelize. This as political prisoners. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer had been roused out of sleep and seen the door, prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, you messed up being a Roman soldier, you might as well take your own life because they're going to take yours if you don't. See, this is how serious people took authority back in the old days, before we got all modernized and smart. Am I being facetious enough for you? But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." They didn't take off. He thought, "Oh, they're gone. That's my head now." Even though it wasn't his fault, it's an act of God. The insurance companies used to cover that. Now, and not anymore. They don't recognize God. Anyway, maybe you find some that do. Some of the funding companies still might. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. God uses all this for the jailer to go on Paul's volition. And they get another opportunity to evangelize. As Acts is full of evangelizing. And he, after he brought them out, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So that is the situation as it occurred in Philippi. Why they got thrown into jail, what happened to them in jail, and then their deliverance. So 42, why they suffered, which is proposko in the Greek, and were physically mistreated, eubrizo, as they obviously were mistreated both physically and verbally. That was apparently for casting out a demon of the slave girl. That's what got it all going. They weren't running into much problems to that point in time as recorded. Not until they cast out that stupid demon out of that girl. And they shut down these people that are making buku bucks off of her, their business that had tout and political pull, etc. So, 43, this pagan fortune teller was being exploited by her masters, as we saw, and her loss of channeling, as they would call it today, cost them a profitable business. You see people on TV that are channeling. I guarantee you they're trying to interact with demons if they are not. That's what that is all about. It's just a more sophisticated term, so it doesn't seem so quite so affront to Christians and things of this nature. I'm not going to say, "Oh, they're demon possessed." You know, that turns people off. So 44, what irritated Paul about the slave girl was the demonic viewpoint that their message was only one of many ways men could be saved. That's the emphasis of her message. As recorded there in verse 17, "Who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." That's hodon, soterios, and that's without the definite article. So it's just simply one of many ways you can be saved and find eternal bliss. See, that's what she's saying. So 45, this event reveals the underlying deeper reason why opposition exists in evangelizing. You have the apparent reason, that which is the excuse given. Now you have the deeper reason. And you can take this, you can apply this principle in so many different areas in regards to people that are maladjusted, negative, etc. That is 46, biblical evangelism proclaims itself as a singular truth concerning the plan of God. The Bible proclaims this is the truth, in contrast to what anything else or anybody else may proclaim otherwise. This is the way of salvation. There's only one name given under heaven, that's Jesus Christ, for people to be saved. See. That's why the opposition, in the opposition in regards to being in Satan's world, that sponsors anything but the truth otherwise. So 47, pagan idolatry appeals to an ecumenical approach to divinity, as we just went over back in chapter 1 under the term of the eclecticism. There you go. You pick and choose what you want. 48, in spite of Paul and Silvanus being in jail, then God delivered them. God delivered them, in spite of being in jail. And that's brought out in verses 25 through 40. Well, our time's up. It's a fun part of the verse, but we just have to pick it up for the evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to you to lighten these things in Jesus' name.